Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. The disciples didn't have much joy. It was only a little while before Jesus would leave them. Soon they would see him no more. That intimate personal contact would be broken. We have seen the despair and fear of the disciples after the crucifixion. It seemed as if the bottom had fallen out of everything. For the disciples had staked everything on Jesus. They had given up their businesses and followed him. Their lives had come to revolve around him. Where Jesus went, they followed. The disciples' lives were given to him. But when Jesus was gone, the heart was taken out of their lives. Jesus knew their kind of sorrow. He knew their weaknesses. And so he promised to them that he would not leave them comfortless. Down to their weakness would come the strength of the Spirit of God. And by his power, the living connection with Christ would be maintained and strengthened. Although the tangible contact with the visible Jesus would be gone, a deeper, more inward contact with God was thrown open to them. For the disciples were granted the renewed privilege of prayer. They had prayed before, but now they were to learn to pray so prayer would be for them a mighty, strengthening contact with God. So far they had prayed, but with sight. Now they were to pray with faith alone. To all the disciples of Christ, that's you, who walk by faith and not by sight, is given the same privilege and promise. But today, much ridicule is heaped on Christian prayer. Some say, do you suppose that a little individual like you can change the laws that govern the universe? Can you, who are sadly shoved around by others, influence the course of this world, escape fate, interrupt the gigantic chain of events? If there is a God, do you suppose that he's going to pay attention to little old you? And before the barrage of such contempt, Christians have sometimes weakened and backed down. Maybe they qualify or weaken the Lord's promise to match their own prayer experience, so lacking in faith. But this talk about unchangeable laws, inescapable ones, isn't nearly so as impressive as it once seemed. The scientists really aren't all that sure today about unchangeable laws. I saw on Google yesterday the speed of light might not be constant after all. Thus, it isn't by our own power that we seek to achieve anything. If we stood alone in our own puny weakness, then we must certainly shudder at the thought of God and hide our faces from him. For in us alone there is no hope. And if in heaven there is no Father, then we certainly cannot pray. And if we cannot pray, then it's all up to us. But our gospel text does not just speak of some magnanimous God. It speaks of the Father. That makes all the difference in the world, all the difference between life and death. It's only because God came, has come to be our Father, that we can pray to him. Only because Christ has taken up our sins on himself and wiped them out by his victorious death can we stand before God the Father, forgiven, his children in Christ. Only as we are bound to Christ in holy baptism, like little Esther this morning, can we come before God as his children and say, our Father. In baptism, God sees us in Christ, wearing the garment of Christ's righteousness. This is the key to a living connection with God our Father. All contact, all prayer with him must be in his Son, Christ. That is, in the name of Jesus. That is, with faith in him. Prayer, true prayer, can only rise from faith in Christ. For apart from Christ and his atoning work, his redeeming, God is no one's Father. It's delusive sentimentality to talk of the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man apart from Christ. Only in acceptance, the clinging to, the giving of ourselves over to Christ is God our Father or anyone else our true brother and sister. Faith in Christ is the rejection of ourselves then and all we have to offer. As we sing, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Not I, but Christ. We come as beggars before God and have no right to ask anything. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. The perfect example from the scriptures of a humble, selfless prayer is that of the sinner who, not venturing to go into God's temple, bowed his head, beat his breast, and sighed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. There is room in that man's heart for God. Next to him stood the Pharisee, and his heart had no room. He felt no lack. He was making such a beautiful job of his life. His prayer was a summons to God to admire him. That publican went down to his house with a glad peace in his heart, justified. Jesus says so, as he does with the absolution. He bestows on penitent sinners by his use of mouth. He is put there to speak his forgiving words in his name. Our Amen speaks the prayer of faith in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, praying in Jesus' name means to pray in his spirit, his manner, his character. Our prayers then must be of the Jesus sort. Just as faith is created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, so by the Word we are given guidance and example in the art of praying. There we find our Lord and his life so rich in prayer. As we come to know him better and are drawn closer to him, our prayers will take on more of his character. We often take on the manners of speech of those with whom we associate. Traveling closer then with Jesus, our prayers will be more and more pulled into the purposes for which Jesus gave himself. In the name of Jesus is in the name of him who is our Savior. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, we can ask nothing that is contrary to our salvation. Whatever would harm us or draw us away from our Savior is not in the name of Jesus. Can we always know what is good or not good for building us up in stature for our salvation? No. Of course not. The confession that our Heavenly Father knows better than we is basic to all rightful prayer. If you ask Christians, are you wiser than God? They will, of course, say no. But if each of us will examine our own prayer life, maybe we will see how often we speak to God as if we know better than him. We become impatient and grumble when God doesn't jump to it and do as we tell him. But someone will object, hasn't God proposed to hear our prayer and give us everything for which we ask? And this is true, so long as it is asked in Jesus' name. As we might say, that is the catch. Is that just a loophole for God? Not so. God would not be our loving Heavenly Father if he gave us everything that we wanted, just as those are pretty poor parents who give their children everything they want. God loves us too much to give us everything we want. He draws a boundary around the things that he promises to give us in answer to our prayer. That boundary is love. So often God's curse is his letting people have just what they want. That is the way people get to hell. God says, well, if you insist on cutting yourself off from me and going full speed into hell, you shall have it your way. If we deliberately shut God out of our life, God finally says, all right, you shall have it as you want it. Because God is our loving Heavenly Father, he restricts his promise to those things that are for our good, which draw us close to our Savior, and whose name alone we pray properly. As our mind and wishes come more and more into line with our Father's mind and wishes, we shall more fully pray in the name of Jesus. If we learn to pray in the manner of Christ, we shall learn of him to say, not my will, but thy will be done. Yet, even when our Father, out of love, refuses to give us that particular thing for which we may have foolishly asked, our prayer is not unanswered. The heart of our prayer is always granted to us. Take, for example, the mother and her child. That child comes into the kitchen and asks for a sharp knife. Now, the heart of the child's request is that he may have a little bit of fun playing with a knife. Mother refuses to give her child the knife. Yet by doing that, she is still granting to the child his heart's desire. The happiness of the young child is granted. Though he may pout for an hour or so, think his mother is most hard and unloving for not giving him the knife. But he'll be happier not having it. So also our Father in heaven deals with us as his children, who so often ask for foolish and hurtful things. But it does not follow from this that we ought not ask for particular things. We should have no desire about which we are ashamed to tell our Father. He is pleased with us when we speak to him as his dear children. And dear children speak to their dear Father. Even if it is about the new pair of shoes or causing our tomato plants to grow. But we always say, Lord, you know only too well what a foolish person I am and how I often ask for hurtful and selfish things. To me, it would seem that these things would be good for me and my neighbor, but I will leave it all up to you. That is, not my will, but thy will be done. We learn to pray. Lord, teach me to serve thee with all I have and am. Instead of a prayer that's just surface level and says only, Lord, give me more money. In the perfect prayer our Savior taught us, which we sang as our hymn of the day, there is only one petition for earthly things, the fourth. The rest are all about the things God has promised in salvation. We need them for a while and are glad for these little things, but the whole weight of our Lord's prayer is in the things that last for good, that work our salvation, the things our Savior came to accomplish. Those are the sort of things that you can always ask of your Father without condition. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Deliver us from trespasses and evil. God has to grant them to us. He has promised, and God is faithful. Claiming Jesus' blood and merit, God has to forgive our sins. That certainty is in Jesus' name. We can hold God to his promise. That means, however, that we have to trust in his promise. We may never complain of our prayer not being heard if we pray it with just that hit-or-miss attitude. Oh, I don't know if it'll do any good, but I don't suppose it can do any harm either, so I might as well just give this prayer thing a go. That's insulting to God because you're not taking God at his word, entertaining the possibility that God is a liar. Thus, all our prayers are made in faith, with confidence. We must take God at his word. As Solomon prayed, no one word has failed of all his good promise. When we pray for our salvation for Jesus' sake, God has to give it to us. When we ask that he baptize us, he must do it. When we pray for earthly things, on the other hand, we tell our Father what we would like and are confident that he will give it to us. If it is for our good, and he does not grant it just when and how we like, we know that he gives us what is better for us. The heart of our prayer, our sure good, is always granted. He always gives daily bread. We confess, Lord, you know what is best, and we trust your promise to hear our prayer. So when your prayers seem to go unanswered, don't first blame God, but begin closer to home. Let us examine our prayers and see if we are not, perhaps, trying to instead boss God around, telling him just how and when he is supposed to do what we tell him. Let us ask ourselves whether Jesus and all he stands for and wants to accomplish in us are at the heart of our prayer. If there is no Jesus in our prayer, then it is no prayer, and we have no Father to hear us. How beautiful are our collects that end with that phrase, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in recognition to the fact that without Jesus, it is no prayer. Yet not in words mechanically added onto the prayer, just the way we always end it, but in heart-filled faith and reliance in Christ, do we properly pray in the name of Jesus. There are plenty of examples in Scripture about unanswered prayer and answered prayer. Maybe a Gentile Samaritan woman who prayed to Jesus for her daughter. Jesus said it wasn't fit to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Her prayer's answer came later to that conquering, humble faith that clutched to Jesus' word and cried, "True, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Mary, Jesus' mom, begged him to do something about the embarrassing host when the wine gave out at Cana's wedding. Jesus replied that he had his own good time. When Lazarus lay dying, his distressed sisters sent their best friend for help. But Jesus tarried, and Lazarus died. St. Paul was afflicted with a thorn in his flesh, and he tells us that he prayed 3 times to be cured of it. But God did not take the thorn from him, but he built up Paul to bear it. St. Augustine's mom, Monica, prayed 40 years for her son, who had gone to the dogs. Her pastor, Ambrose, comforted her that her son, of so many prayers, could not be lost. And her son was finally gripped by Christ and became a great man of God. See, if God seems to tarry, let your faith cling fast. We are given the example of the widow who kept troubling the godless judge until he gave her justice to get rid of her pestering. Jesus says we can surely expect better treatment than that from our Father in heaven. Which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Today we have only considered prayer as asking, but it is infinitely more. Prayer is, first, an act of worship. It's a confession of faith. We open ourselves to God. Guided by his word, we point ourselves in his direction. Prayer is an answer to God's word of saving, life-giving love in Christ. In prayer, we make reply to him, giving him back our love, our adoration, our praise, our loyalty, our lives. As we pray, we are in contact with God our Father through Christ, and therein we are made strong as his baptized children. The more we pray, the stronger we are. We can only breathe out as often as we breathe in. Prayer is the heartbeat of the Christian life. As we are alive in Christ, we pray. Amen.